Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus
Christ. Is this thing on? Good. Thank you. It's hard to tell sometimes, believe it or not. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, we have several announcements to make before we get started, so let's get to that. Please note, we will have a brief congregational meeting with at the end of our worship with one purpose, to elect elders and deacons for the coming year. That'll happen right after the end of our worship, a very brief meeting. Later in the day, however, we are going to have an informational meeting. No vote is necessary, but your participation is desired. Today at 1 o'clock in Cook's Fellowship Hall to present information to church members on the future development of the property at 3201 and 3221 Mount Holly Hunterville Road, the parcels adjacent to the church property. Representatives from Mountain View Commercial Real Estate Company will be on hand to provide information and answer questions. Please plan on joining the property team at 1 o'clock. Anything you'd want to add to that, Dale? Okay, very good. We look forward to seeing everybody at 1 o'clock today. Poinsettias, our order forms are available in the Narthex in the Ed Building lobby. The deadline for them is today, so if you haven't, please take your time to fill those out. Our adult Bible study for all adults meets every Sunday at 6 p.m. in our sanctuary. I invite you to join us. That's such a really wonderful time. And the topic is pertinent, looking forward to Christmas. This is the Advent season, as we'll talk more about. So it's a great time to pick up a spiritual discipline and come into a Bible study. Might very well be the thing to get you to a merrier Christmas, believe it or not. We have three wonderful musical events coming soon to Cook's. Next Sunday, December 8th at 2:30 here in our sanctuary, we'll have a Christmas organ recital featuring three organists, including our very own David. David will be joining us. Yay! Yeah. David is going to be one of three that will be joining us, so please join us for that. Then on Saturday, December 21st at 2 o'clock, also here in our sanctuary, the Queen City Ringers will present their holiday concert featuring handbells and more. And last, on Sunday, December 22nd, during our 10 a.m. worship service, Cook's Choir will present their cantata. Everyone is invited to join us at all of these events. We hope you'll be there to spread the news and the joy this holiday season. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are to the glory of God. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought before this congregation at this time? Okay, that being the case, we'd like to invite the Camerons to come forward and lead us in our time of preparation for our Advent season.
Today, we light the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope. Hope is more than wishful thinking. It is the confident assurance that God will fulfill his promises. This hope was foretold long ago. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah 9:2. This light is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent to redeem a broken world. In him, the promise of hope has been fulfilled. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus opened the way to a living hope that endures even in his darkest moments. The Apostle Peter reminds us, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter 1:3. As we light the first candle, we remember that hope is not found in our circumstances, but in a person. Jesus, the light of the world. Because of him, we can trust that no matter what we face, God's promises are true. His love is unending, and his light will never be overcome by darkness. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of hope that came to us through Jesus Christ. As we prepare to celebrate his birth, may his light shine in our hearts and remind us of the hope we have in him. Help us to share this hope with a world longing for your presence. Amen.
Father, we come before you today as a people longing for hope. In a world filled with uncertainty, pain, and brokenness, we lift our eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, in whom our hope is secure. You are the God who never fails, whose promises are steadfast and true, whose mercies are new every morning. Remind us today, O Lord, that our hope is not rooted in circumstances, but in the victory of Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, and his glorious return. Fill our hearts with the assurance that nothing can separate us from your love. Teach us to trust in your goodness, to rest in your faithfulness, and to live as those whose hope is anchored not in the ephemerality of this time and place, but rather in your eternal kingdom. As we gather in worship, let your Spirit move among us, lifting our hearts, strengthening our faith, and renewing our vision of the hope we have in you. May our songs, prayers, our meditations, and sermons glorify your name, for you are our refuge, our strength, and our everlasting hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I invite you now to rise, those of you who are able, to sing our opening hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Favorite Advent hymns, and I say Advent specifically because it reminds me of a time when I was at Duke Divinity School, longing to be home, but faced with exams that I had no real knowledge that I was going to pass. And I can remember being buried in the basement of the Duke Divinity School library, feeling a little lost and confused, certainly missing my wife and not knowing of my immediate future. That song came on. And it really was a gift from the Holy Spirit because it calmed my soul and brought peace to my heart And I hope it will for you as we sing it, as we've sung it today. And we'll hear strains of it throughout this holiday season. It's an ancient hymn and one that connects us with this season of Advent. Advent, as we'll learn in the sermon, is supposed to be a mini version of Lent, a shortened period of self-reflection and diagnosis in which we look at our lives and see maybe where we are falling short of God's glory. The Bible tells us that's going to happen. The Bible tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God. And if we deceive ourselves and say that we have no sin, the Bible tells us we're liars to not only to God, but to ourselves. But the good news comes when we realize that when we confess our sins, we draw nearer to a God that has chosen not to condemn us, but we know has chosen to love us eternally through Jesus Christ. So when we confess our sins, we release ourselves from the sin that dogs us and open ourselves up to the potential and power of God. So with bold assurance, let us come now to our call, our confession, saying it together, leaving a few moments for silent confession of sin, in which we can cleanse ourselves at this very beginning of this holy and penitential season. Let us confess. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have failed to love you with our whole heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have doubted your goodness and strayed from your ways. Cleanse us from sin, renew our hearts, and help us walk again in your light. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth at the beginning of Advent, just as I do every Sunday morning, that despite what we've done in our past, despite the skeletons that may exist in our closet, God has chosen to forgive us perfectly and completely. We know that the waters of baptism have been put upon us, showing forth to the world what God already knew. That our names are inscribed in the book of life, and we have everlasting life to look forward to in the kingdom of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven this day and forever. Amen. Let us sing what we believe.
We believe.
seated. And at this point, we'd like to invite the kids and the youth to come down for a time that's just for them.
Good morning. How are you? Can you hear me? What do you think about the decorations? Aren't they beautiful? Okay. What word was mentioned, maybe 10 times already that we're... What word were you all talking about? How about hope? Hope. Yeah, that's the first thing we think about in Advent. And the banner right up there. What kinds of things do we hope for? And I'm not talking about presents. What kinds of things should we hope for during this season?
Safe travels.
Safe travels, good. What else? Do you want to stay healthy? Okay. You want to have good time with your family? Enjoy family? Okay. Hope is important because it's something for us to look forward to. And then that's what we do in this season of Advent. The first Sunday of Advent, we talk about hope. So think about hope and think about those things that you will hope for. And so that we celebrate Jesus' birth on the 25th. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for hope. Thank you that we can hope for wonderful things in this season of Advent. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Love is born.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's Word, a time in which we encounter the Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us seek out God's Holy Spirit in prayer. Join me. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just pray, Holy Spirit, giver of life, that you would breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Speak to us now by word and by spirit, awakening us to your truth, awakening us to your love, and opening us up to the glory of God. Prepare us now, Father God, so that your word might draw us into a deeper communion with you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is from the ancient book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Our New Testament reading comes to us from that powerful eighth chapter of Romans, in which so much of the good news is given to us in such a short chapter. Well, it's not short, but in such an abbreviated chapter, we get such a glorious picture. This is just a part of it. I encourage those, if you find this intriguing, to read the entirety of Romans 8 and make it kind of your blanket for the Advent season, because it is so filled with hope and brings us to such a resolute understanding that good things and bad things may come and go, but the love of our Lord is never to be taken from us and never, never will leave us. Never. That means that he'll never forsake us. So if you need that kind of message, hopefully the sermon will get it to you, but I guarantee you Romans 8 will get it to you. So hear now the word of our Lord. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I hope it will come across in the coming weeks, but Advent is my favorite time of year. It is, without question, a time of busyness as we draw closer and closer to the Christmas Day event. But Originally, the intent of Advent was to be like a mini Lent. It was to be a defined period of time in which there was spiritual reflection and analysis, all underneath the banner of waiting for Jesus Christ to appear again. You know, we have such a great future hope that we shouldn't miss it. But the tradition of Advent itself begins somewhere around the 8th century. So in the 700s, the church began this practice of preparation coming forward to Christmas Day. It wasn't until about the 13th century that the addition of these four focal points that we'll examine during the course of our Advent preaching came to the fore. Of course, over the next four Sundays, we'll consider how Jesus Christ is the wellspring and font of hope, of peace, of joy, and of love. And as we do, we're reminded time and time again not to place our hopes on anything but the Lord, because everything else will ultimately disappoint us. That's the message the Bible gives us. Advent is our time in which we gather around God's Word and shuttle close to His Spirit so that we might find ourselves innervated by the power of God in this amazing season that leads us to the joy that we erupt into on Christmas Day. As we celebrate, on one hand, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ originally, and as Christians, we look forward with great hope and anticipation to the coming day of the Lord, in which a new kingdom and a new earth will be brought forward and will be given new imperishable bodies, bodies that are meant for singing and rejoicing in the kingdom of God forever and ever. I can remember, though, at times there can seem, in this world, it can seem awfully dark and appear that there is no real hope. I can remember one year that the Newtown Massacre occurred. I don't know, I think most of us remember that, when a very deranged young man went in and shot up a bunch of kids, unfortunately. I remember the day that that happened so clearly because at that age, my kids were very young, and I thought so close about how such a tragedy might affect a family, and it brought me to my knees with sorrow. And about that time, I'll never forget, the doorbell rang, and it was Joel. Joel was a young man, is a young man, that was a UPS driver, still is, I think. I see him every once in a while now out in Charlotte. But at the time, Joel delivered packages both to my home address and to my church address. So between the fact that Natalie and I were ordering diapers from Amazon, right, and that our church always had something coming in, it was almost like a daily occurrence that I would run into Joel in some capacity or for another. But this day, we must have had something that required him to ring the door, or he just wanted to talk. I don't know that it was that, but maybe. And he had heard the news about this massacre as well. And we just shared a moment of profound sorrow. But it was, if you'll recall, right at the beginning of Advent. And Joel, being a faithful man, said the words that I needed to hear that come right out of the hymn that we just sung, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." It anchored us in a moment in time of in a hope for the future that shouldn't be missed. We Christians do believe that this world at times descends into darkness, but that this darkness is temporary. If we go back into our Bibles and remember the very beginning of John, it says that the light shined in the darkness, and what does it say after that? The darkness did not overcome it. So we have a future hope that is robust. But we have a more immediate hope as well, and it was one that was really taught to me by the Reverend Wilson Roton. Now, look, I don't talk about him much, but there is no doubt in my mind that if I do anything good pastoral, it's not a result of my training at Duke Divinity School. It's a result of the nurture and care that the Reverend Wilson Roton gave to me. So who was the Reverend Wilson Roton? Wilson was the 50-year pastor of the church that I began to serve. So let's say he had a little bit of a vested interest in me doing well, because the people that I was tending to were the very people that for 50 years of his life he had tended to. Now, you would think that that might be a cause for disruption or disunity in the church, and it couldn't have been further from the truth. There are few people like Reverend Wilson Rotan, and he never made it an issue. I was always in charge. He never bossed me around, never made me feel like I was a junior pastor. He always gave me the position of prominence whenever we did anything. But Wilson and I would go out visiting from time to time. That was just what we did. It was a way for me, really, I didn't realize it at the time, to learn what the heck I was doing. You see, Duke was all about theology. And I could quote to you the Belhar Confession or anything else, but I didn't know how to do a funeral until Reverend Wilson showed me. And so Wilson did this thing that drove me nuts to begin with. Wilson, because it was so far removed from what we were trained to do. I wasn't given much pastoral training, but one of the things that I was taught was to not give people false hope, to avoid that. And Wilson, no matter what situation you were in, no matter how difficult or dark the day was, Wilson would end his time with you by really looking you in the eye and letting you know tomorrow was going to be a better day, right? He always ended with that. Now, again, that drove me nuts because I thought, well, you don't know that, Wilson. You don't know that. You don't know that tomorrow's going to be a better day. So one day we got to talking about it, and he shared with me, I wish I could have taped it. It was that good an oration on hope. But what he basically boiled it down to is that we Christians had two types of hope, and we had to embrace them both if we were to understand the Bible. The first was hope that this world didn't go on forever. That was the hope that spurred us through the very darkest of times, when we realized that God has a plan, that God is working even now to bring us to a state of glory in which our bodies will be redeemed into the kingdom of God. And Wilson said, for that reason alone, I can say tomorrow is a better day, because one of those tomorrows will be the day that this world comes to an end, and we will all rejoice when that happens, because we've all been stung and burned by the sorrows and sadnesses that can crop up during the course of this life in a world broken by sin. See, he made very clear that we had a future hope that we shouldn't miss. That was the hope that Joel and I were embracing that day of the Newtown Massacre, the future hope. But he said that we needed to read our Bibles and specifically look at Psalm 34:18, in which we're told that God lifts up those who are crushed in spirit and that God draws near to those who are brokenhearted. And he said that proved that even if things got worse, they got better because God got closer. So Wilson's hope was that no matter what happened, God was going to be closer to you in the future than he was today. And for that reason, he could always say tomorrow is a better day. Because even if it got worse, from Wilson's point of view, from a heavenly perspective, from a divine standing, it did. It got better because you got closer to God. But we don't often come to that awareness of those two forms of hope. More often than not, what we do is place our hope on things that we shouldn't, right? We all look at the things in the world and place our hope subtly or even overtly in them. I can remember a time when I did this. I was very young. I was about 8 years old, and they began to advertise on the cartoons that I watched religiously as a child on Saturday morning, the Tyco electric car set with lane-changing technology. Don't lose sight of that. That lane-changing technology was what was going to make it awesome. Because anybody that had played with slot cars before realized there was usually one side of the track that was faster. And no matter what you did with those little slot cars, the one that was on the second track was always going to lose, no matter what. Lane-changing technology, on the other hand, gave us the ability to switch in and out, to get in front and go faster if need be. So I began my assault on my parents. I say that word, not casually. I began my assault on my parents that the only thing that would make my life better was that Tyco electric car slot car set with lane-changing technology. I must have said it a dozen times if I said it once. Anyway, they heard it and heard it and heard it, and I wanted it. And I can remember being up at 4 a.m. that morning, going into my parents' room, nudging them awake, and them being, as you might imagine, as I now know, a little irate at being woken up so early. They told me I had to wait until 6 o'clock. Gosh, those hours, those 2 hours were sweet torture just to sit there and wonder, because I couldn't go downstairs. I had to wait and see what Santa had brought me. But there it was. When we got downstairs and we opened all the gifts, there was that Tyco electric slot car with the lane-changing technology. I was overjoyed. I badgered my father to put it together immediately. He begged for a cup of coffee. I didn't understand that at the time. I really, it's so funny, as you just don't even understand why you would need that. But I relented. He got a cup of coffee, and we got going on the thing. And the thing stunk, all right? The one lane still went faster than the other. And when you switched lanes, the cars would jump off the track. So you had no fun at all. There wasn't even the suspense of seeing a car lose. You went to switch the track, off it went, game over. I remember being in such a bad mood. I remember going to my grandmother's house and thinking, everything's going to work when I get home. It's just all been a fluke, and it's going to be better. And I got home after we went, and those things still kept jumping off the track and not going as fast as they should. And I realized how sad I was. In a way, guys, I was having a very early taste of hopelessness. You see, my hope was gone. I had placed my hope so resolutely in that Tyco electric car racing set with lane-changing technology that when it proved to be a disappointment, I hardly knew what to do with myself. And it was even worse. What made it worse, you wonder? Christmas Day was now 365 days removed. My birthday in September was easily 9 months removed. There was no hope in my immediate future. And for that, I had one of the worst temper tantrums on a Christmas Day I can remember. And Merry Christmas to my parents, right? Get me what I want, and I'm still going to be mad at you. I think that awareness, if I had only learned it at age 7, would have served me very well. Because the fact of the matter is we all find ourselves putting our hope and faith in something else and finding ourselves with the bitter taste of disappointment because nothing can satisfy us in that way like God. That Tyco electric train set served to me as a way to remember that things of this world aren't good causes for hope. Hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire to see certain things happen. And when we place our hope and trust in other things, we invariably find ourselves in the land of sinful disobedience to God. It just goes that way. When we don't get what we immediately want, we sometimes conspire with ourselves to see what we can do to bring just a moment of joy into our life. And it leads us down some dark paths. And we can't go to those if we hear the message of Jesus Christ as cleanly and clearly as we ought. The Bible, on a lot of topics, you'd be surprised, the Bible comes out in the middle. If you really want to find out if it's about predestination or free will, I encourage you to go into our Word and try to determine which it is. Because guess what? People have been coming out with different answers on going into that thing from time immemorial. So there is a matter of ambiguity sometimes in our Bibles that leads us to debate theological matters. But on one topic, this one, the Bible is univocal. We are not to trust other people. And I've assembled just a sampling of words from our Bible that point us to that, and I read them to you now. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 9. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust or confidence is in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Isaiah 31, 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Psalm 146, 3. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those who hope in the God, whose hope is help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And finally, 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There are so many citations I could share with you, but I didn't want to be a bore. But just know that as we put our trust in the Tyco electric car slot sets with the lane-changing technology, we do so, and that leads us to hopelessness. Fyodor Dostoevsky once said that to have no hope is to live no life at all. And he couldn't be closer to the truth. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us to die. That's where we were. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, writing, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and once you once walked, following the course of this world. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is what hopelessness is, the sense of being detached from everybody and God himself. It's a darkness. But thank goodness that the word doesn't leave us with that. The good news is that God doesn't lead us to die in our sin or in our hopelessness, but rather, he writes in Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Hear that today. That even though we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive in Christ. Do you feel dead in some ways today? Do you find yourself dwelling in a land of darkness? Could be a family situation. It could be a difficult diagnosis. It could be an impending job change or a job ending. We all reach that point of hopelessness where we begin to trust in ourselves and other things more than God, and it can be a difficult time. But what our scripture tells us is the theological embodiment of God in Christ being the good shepherd, the one that comes to rescue the lost. That's the message that we receive from the Gospel of John, that Jesus loves his sheep so much that he won't let even one be lost for long. And so he comes and saves us and draws us into the light. And Paul continues and says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." First, we were dead in our sins. Second, God brought us to new life. And third, God impels us to go forward, sharing his light into the world that is so dark. It doesn't happen because of anything we do. It happens entirely because of God's grace, that unmerited favor that we didn't deserve, but that Jesus Christ himself suffered and died to bring forward to us. In the Gospel of John, we see such a great a metaphorical embodiment of this coming to new life as we reach the 11th chapter. As Jesus makes us aware, he's very close with a family that includes Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And word comes to Jesus in the gospel that Lazarus is very, very sick, and the assumption is soon to die. But Jesus doesn't immediately come to him. It's a surprise. He instead says this, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Jesus and the disciples go to Bethany to see Mary and Martha. And both sisters are, needless to say, a little upset that Jesus hasn't come. But Jesus instead summons them to the tomb of Lazarus, where Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Stinking dead is what a seminary professor of mine called it. But the fourth day was important in Jewish tradition at the time because the belief was your soul lingered around your body for 3 days before going off to Sheol. So to be dead 4 days was to be dead. You weren't coming back no matter what. But Jesus has powers beyond what are fathomable to man. What is impossible for us is, in fact, very possible for God. And Jesus went to that tomb where Lazarus lay stinking dead, and he said, "Come out." And lo and behold, Lazarus came out. Now remember, Lazarus isn't resurrected into eternal life yet. Lazarus is not still around. We're not looking for him. Lazarus died. And this is the embodiment of what Jesus Christ reminds us, that even though we go into seasons of hopelessness in which we struggle and sometimes lose our way, that what God is showing us is that he will always come for his children. He will always resurrect and bring into new life those who are his. I know this happens on an ongoing basis. I have so many stories to tell you, but one stands out to me this particular Advent Sunday. It was a woman at my first church that I pastored. She was young and energetic and vibrant, and she had trained to become an operating room nurse. And so she was one of the women, or one of the nurses rather, that would go into those high stress, high intensity situations and really excel. She was in love with her job. I've never seen anybody quite as enamored of what they did. She talked about it and she drew strength from it. One day, she arrived at the church though, and tears were streaming down her face and she asked to speak to me immediately. We began talking, and it turned out that she had just been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And even though it was in remission at the time and were not really bothering her, she knew that her career path had been undeniably altered. She was no longer going to be physically able to do the work that she was going to do. And so she can imagine, here's somebody in their early 30s who's trained and prepared, and now their life seems to be getting ripped away from them. What I can tell you is she really doubled down on her faith and found a real peace over time that that led her to some different things. And the different things were great. The reason that this came to mind is I heard from her not too many months ago, and guess what she's doing now? She is a patient advocate as a nurse for people with MS. She's been able to maintain her employment and keep her nursing love alive and active. And it all came through the fact that she continued to believe what Reverend Wotan always told us, that tomorrow was a better day. There was always two forms of hope. Hope that even if things got worse, they would get better because God was nearer. I think many of us have experienced that. I think many of us can look at the dark days of our lives in retrospect and say that we wouldn't want to go back to them, but there was the unmistakable knowledge of the power and potency of God in those moments of darkness. But we also have that great and robust hope in the future that we get to us from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. I read it to you now. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" When we Christians put our faith in the Lord and trust and hope in him alone, we find our hearts growing 3 sizes larger. We find life sparkling with more energy because we're drawing nearer to God. And James tells us that as we draw nearer to God, God draws nearer to us. So I encourage you in this Advent season to put your hope not in the Tyco electric slot car sets with the lane-changing technology, whatever that means to you, but instead to find this season bursting with hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, you have two kinds of hope. Hope for eternal tomorrow, and yes, friends, because God is nearer in times of difficulty, you have hope that no matter what, tomorrow will be a better day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Having our hearts righted by the reading and proclaiming of the word, we're now prepared to go forward to make our prayers of intercession and supplication. I invite you to join me as we pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now, having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and in faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for all of those people who've been affected by illness. We pray for a world broken by sin. We pray for our country, praying that your Holy Spirit would allow us to find common ground and continue to be a beacon of hope in the world. We pray for all communities torn apart by acts of unnecessary violence. Heal this world through the healing of our hearts, which begins with our repentance and continues through the daily pouring out of our lives in the pursuit of assisting others. We pray for all of those on Cook's prayer list, including especially today the family of Frank Norris. We pray for Dwight Black and for James Harper. We pray for Gene Oates and Patty Brown. We pray for Nancy Smith and Ronnie Peterson and Ellen Jackson. We pray for the many flood victims of Hurricane Helene and the many others that remain in need of our intercessory prayer. We pray for all of the names on our prayer list. We pray for the names silently now in our hearts, Father God. And we pray for those that are unknown to us, but known to you, Father God, for you know us all intimately and completely and know what we need. So we pray for those that we don't know, that you would make their needs available to them. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We leave a few moments of time for reflection on the word and electronic giving, should you feel compelled to do so. End our service now, continue it with our congregational meeting for the members immediately following. So I invite you to stand. May the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. That concludes our worship service, and we'll give us a few beats until we start our congregational meeting. It's good to see you. I look forward to. Okay. Do we have a quorum, Johnny? Okay. Hearing that we have a quorum, let's open our congregational meeting with a word of prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we pray for the insight of your Holy Spirit to be with us in this, our election. Guide and be with our leaders, providing them insight and gifts appropriate to the roles that they're being called to. Let us pray all of these things in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. We have just two items for today, and they are the election for the office and role of deacon for the classes of 2026 and 2027, and also a ballot for elders, one for the class of 2026 and one for 2027. The names are in the bulletin. There is, however, in the Presbyterian way, an opportunity for nominations to come from the floor, and we have ballots available if people want to do it that way. The only request is that first you'd understand that by nominating someone, you would potentially remove someone that had already agreed to serve. And secondly, the person you nominate has to have agreed in advance to serve. So, with that being the case, for the role of elder, are there any nominations to come to the floor today? Hearing none, I move to the ballot for the class of deacons for the class of 2026 and 2027. Are there any nominations from the floor for that office? Hearing none, let's proceed to the election. If you are in agreement with our ballot for elders for the class of 2026 and 2027, I invite you now to say aye. Oh. Oh, okay. Well, thank you. I'm sorry. I'll just tell us the names, Ben. Dolores Green is a replacement into the class of 2026. Scott Cameron, Beth Knowles, and Johnny Quinn. Those are elders. Yes. Dolores Green, Scott Cameron, Beth Knowles, and Johnny Quinn. Those are the names for elders. Thank you for catching that for me. Now, are there any names to be brought to the congregation, since you didn't have them beforehand? Okay, hearing none. For deacons, we've got Mary Lou Cox, Susie Hager, Kelly Harper, Janice Phipps, Suzanne Justice, and Sandy Thompson are the names. Are there any names that need to be added or to that? Well, you're being put into a different class to continue your service. Is that okay? Okay. Very good. All right. Hearing no names to be added, let's go to our election for elders. All those in favor of the class put in front of you indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed? Okay, the ballot carries for elders. Now let's do that for deacons. All those in favor of the nominees that have been presented indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
All those opposed, motion carries. That's the only order of business that we have for this meeting. Could I have a motion to adjourn? Do we have a second? Okay, having a motion and a second, any discussion? Let's close them with prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this leading of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bless Cook's Church with leadership into the future as strong and robust as her leadership has been in the past. Bless these leaders with your wisdom and insight, and prepare us for all for the joy that lies ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday, guys. Thank you. Oh, 1 o'clock. Don't forget, 1 o'clock, we're meeting with the developers. Please be here. It's an informational meeting only. There's no vote to be taken.